As I was preparing for the text today, we're continuing to preach through the Gospel of John, and we're going to close out chapter 5 this morning. I'm just going to be a little transparent this morning, and I hope that's okay. Looking through the text, and I saw the rejection of these religious leaders, and we'll look at this in just a little bit, but as Jesus was speaking to these religious leaders who did not want to believe and receive who he was and that he was sent from the Father and that he has come to bring salvation because he was the Spirit-anointed Messiah, I began to kind of chuckle, and I'm just like, wow, you know, he was right in front of them all the time, and they just totally rejected and they refused to accept who he was. And I got this really polite spiritual tap on the shoulder, and God reminded me that that was me for a long time too. Oftentimes, Jesus is right in front of us, trying to get our attention, trying to reveal himself through his creation, through the beauty of the way the human body is made, through nature and the rain and the seasons and the sun setting and rising consistently. Just as God is consistent. I thought of a quote by a man named Alistair E. McGrath. He was an atheist. He was a staunch atheist for years. And as he went to Oxford University to study science, he began to see the order and design of creation and surrendered his heart to the Lord. And now he teaches theology at a seminary in England. And I'd like to read a quote from you as he from his book called Surprised by Meaning. And he says this: "We as humans need a mental map of reality that allows us to position ourselves, helping us to find our way along the road of life. We need a lens, a set of spectacles which brings into clear focus the fundamental questions about human nature, the world, and God. The Christian faith declares that a reliable map exists, and that it helps us position ourselves in relation to the great questions of life." And as you think about the Bible and the Word of God, I think oftentimes we take it for granted. And I remember as a non-believer, so many times I attempted to open it up and try to understand it, and in many cases I didn't understand most of what I was reading. The thing that we need to understand is that it does take effort. And it must be through the power of the Holy Spirit by which we can understand the Word of God. And this is kind of revealed in our text. And there's a reality that Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that we cannot understand or interpret the Word of God without his help. We cannot be interpreters of God's Word without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And the only way that happens is through salvation. And so you cannot properly interpret Scripture unless you're saved. That's the reality. And Jesus tries to wake up these religious leaders to that truth. And I pray that as we walk through this text, that we too would understand that many times we do resist God and we do harden our heart toward his will for our life. And I pray that as we see others hardening their heart toward Jesus, that our hearts are softened toward the Savior of the world. Join me as we turn to John chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 30. Just by way of a review, chapter 5, Jesus returns to Jerusalem. He goes to the pool of Bethesda. He heals a man who's been crippled for over 30 years. This healing was on the Sabbath. It was on the Jewish Sabbath day, Saturday. And this healing sparked a controversy. And it was really interesting. Here is a man who's been an invalid for over 30 years. He is totally healed, and he walks up towards the religious leaders, and all the religious leaders can do is respond with anger, contempt, and rejection. There's no response of gratitude. There's no response of a thankfulness toward this wonderful miracle that brought this man who was once crippled and now can walk and talk and move freely. But the way that they respond is they begin to accuse the very person who healed them. And so as Jesus connects with this man who was healed after a short, brief period of time, he admonishes this man, and the grammatical structure of the sentence leads us to believe, possibly, that there was some existing sin in this man's life. And so he encourages this man to stop sin that's kind of already in progress, and encourages him to not sin anymore and to go on with God. And the way that this man responds after being totally healed, by Christ, he responds by turning Jesus in to these religious leaders who wanted to kill him. Not really the reaction that you would want, is it? It's like, what a great thank you. And so these religious leaders really sought to kill him, and it states that in this chapter. But Christ continues this conversation, and this is very convicting for me as a pastor, because these men didn't want anything to do with Christ, his message. They didn't want to believe in his message. They didn't want to receive him as Lord and Savior, as the anointed Messiah that all the Old Testament prophecies point to. Again, there's over 300 Old Testament prophecies that describe the ministry of Christ. Jesus fulfills them all. The odds of that happening are just astronomical. And here yet he's standing in front of them and they willfully resist him. But the patience that Jesus exhibits is just amazing to me. Because even though these men didn't want anything to do with him or his message, he continued to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because he is the gospel. And that was why he came. And I just find that very, very moving. But these men were religious leaders. They were teachers of God's word. And the sad thing and the tragic thing about our text is that even though they taught God's word, they didn't understand it. Even though they taught God's word, they didn't have an intimate relationship with the God that they preached, the God that they served. And so Jesus says that the very word of God that you teach, the very word of God that you cling to is the very word of God that condemns you. He reminds us of what he said in John chapter 3. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. We're born separated from God. Each one of us is born with a need for a Savior like Jesus." And so Christ's actions are intertwined with the intimate knowledge of the Father, the oneness of the triune God to bring salvation through the work and person of Christ, again, is very strong and present in our text. And so as we walk through this text, there's a couple things I want you to look out for. I want you to see the unified effort of the triune God to bring salvation through Christ. I also want you to notice the hardness of these men's heart so that we would never become like that in any way, shape, or form. And then look at the persistent gentleness of our Savior. He is so gentle and persistent with us, even when we're obstinate and stubborn. And we put Jesus on the back shelf and we take our salvation for granted. He gently and persistently continues to extend his call to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then desires a response to that call and take up my cross and follow me. And so we are called to salvation, but we are also called to follow Christ. And so please stand with me as we read from God's holy word. I'm going to read verses 30 to the end of the chapter there, reading again in Christ's name. Jesus is speaking. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John the Baptist, and he bore witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our mind to receive that which you have prepared for us. May the thoughts and meditations of my heart be only from you. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be not of my own knowledge, but only from the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. Bind me to the text. Thank you. I pray this in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So there's two things we just want to kind of point out. We're going to look at verses 30 through 40 here, and I'll just read that to you one more time. Jesus, again, is speaking. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. And the reason that Jesus said that was because according to the law of Moses, you had to have two testimonies to verify any truth claim. And so that's why he said that there. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true, and that's the Father. You sent to John the Baptist people, the religious leaders sent people to John the Baptist to question him, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from men, but I say these things so that you may be saved. And I just find that remarkable. Jesus is continuing this conversation of people who don't want to hear him because he wants them to be saved. This reminds us that God desires all men to be saved, all people to be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And of course, Jesus is confirming and talking about the paralytic man that he just healed. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard from, and you have his form you have never seen. And that statement reminds all of us that they did not have a relationship with the triune God. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. And of course, Jesus is speaking about himself. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it's funny how they were pursuing intellectual knowledge and not a spiritual faith in Christ. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And so in verse 30, as we begin this section of scripture, Jesus continues to confirm the oneness of the triune God and his plan to bring and provide salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The single-mindedness of the triune God that we serve is really present, and I want you to just kind of note that. God is not divided. He is one God. The one God of Israel who is revealed in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they have this single-mindedness, this plan, this oneness to provide salvation to any and all who call on the name of Christ. But as Christ continues this conversation with the religious leaders, I think the primary thing that we should notice in here is the extravagant love of Christ for our souls. I mean, we see it in the cross and his willingness to go to the cross, to endure the suffering, to take on our sin. But look at these obstinate men who literally wanted to kill him. He continued this conversation because he longed for them to be saved. The gentle persistence and the extravagant love of Jesus is just dripping and is just entrenched in this text. Jesus gently and persistently presents the truth of the gospel even to people who are unwilling to hear. And I pray that just doesn't describe any of us here. That is my prayer. It's a good reminder of how God is so gentle and persistent with us. He loves us more than we could ever imagine, because God so loved the world. That word so is very important. He so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus. But as Jesus continues, he reveals four witnesses, four testimonies that testify and confirm that he is indeed the Messiah. And so in verse 30, he brings the first one forth, the Father. Speaks of the Father in verse 32, and he says, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that his testimony that he bears about me is true. And that word another is an amazing word. It means one of the same kind. And so Jesus is continuing to reveal his equality with God, that he too is God, even though he is yet fully man. The great hypostatic union, the reality of the incarnation, Jesus, who is God, being born a man in order to save us. It's a wonderful truth. The second testimony is given by John the Baptist in verse 33, and Jesus himself in verse 36, and the scriptures in verse 39. And so let's kind of walk through that. But as Jesus talks about the Father, there is another, and we talked about that word and what it means, and one another of the same kind. We see the triune God revealing himself with two human senses at Christ's baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and when Jesus was baptized, and they can see Jesus. So anyone who was present experienced the Trinity and with two human senses. As Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And so there you're seeing two persons of the Trinity with human sight, and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice, hearing a voice from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In the presence of all there, the triune God revealed himself as the one God of Israel who exists in three persons, the remarkable God that we serve. Jesus then turns to John the Baptist in his testimony. In verses 33 through 35, Jesus says, you sent to John people to hear. That's the intention of that statement. And he has borne witness to the truth. And what was John's testimony? What did John say to these religious leaders? In John chapter 1, this is what John the Baptist stated to these religious leaders. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, meaning he didn't know that he was the Messiah, but he was related. They were cousins. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, and that's the Father revealed to John the Baptist, that he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so John's testimony was very clear to the religious leaders. And when the religious leaders began to hear this testimony, they too turned against John, and John was then beheaded. They didn't like his message. And that happens also many times, isn't it? That Jesus sounds nice, he sounds like a nice guy, that he was willing to come and save us. But then when we understand that there's more to just come, all who are weary and heavy laden, when we begin to realize that there's the follow me part of serving Christ, a lot of times people say, that's too much for me. But that too is the gospel. I so appreciated in our new members class, one of the new members asked me, don't sometimes we, and I'm going to paraphrase what this dear woman said, don't we sometimes sell the gospel short by just talking about salvation? And I said, well, what exactly do you mean? And she's like, don't we forget to talk about the response that God requires? I said, amen, sister, preach it. Because that is the reality. It's not just come, it's follow me. And so those who are only willing to come are really not disciples of Christ. And that's something we need to remember and remind ourselves of. But the next witness that Jesus reminds us of, that of his testimony, was himself and the works that he performed. In John chapter 5, the chapter we're looking at in verse 36, it says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Later on, as we continue through the Gospel of John, Jesus heals another man who was born blind. And this man who was born blind is totally healed, and the religious leaders kind of come at him and start accusing him. And he says, well, this man is from God, this man is from the devil. And this man, who's not a learned man, but he's a man who experienced Christ in a very remarkable way, says to all of them, that's astounding to me. How can you say this man isn't from God? Nowhere in the history of the world has anyone been born blind, been healed, like I have been. What do you mean he's not from God? Only that kind of power can come from God. These men were just so unwilling to accept Jesus as Savior that they just continued to harden their heart. The next one who testifies about Christ and the veracity of his claims, the truthfulness of his claims, is the Word of God. In verse 39, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And so the reality is that they taught the Scriptures. They were men to whom people looked for the knowledge of the Scriptures, and they didn't understand them themselves. And unfortunately, this is a reality in today. I mean, I have been in several churches where I hear pastors preaching, and I really don't know what God they're preaching, but they're not preaching about the triune God of the Bible. And that's just a sad reality in today's society. But as Jesus continues and he says, "And you do not have his word, God's word, abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent." That word "abiding" reflects an intimate knowledge of God that is beyond intellectual pursuits. It's not just head knowledge. It can't be just understanding a couple addresses and a couple nice quotes and scriptures, or even honestly saying you're Christian and not even living like God would want you to. All of those things are just total honest hypocrisy, hard-heartedness, and ignorance. I know this sounds harsh, and I do mean this gently, and I'm not trying to be mean to everyone. But if I didn't tell you the truth, I really don't deserve to be up here, do I? If I'm not willing to tell you the whole gospel, I have no business being behind this pulpit. And so the reality is, our human nature resists God. And even after we're saved, Paul speaks of that war. You know, those things that I want to do, that's not what I do. But those things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Wretched man that I am, who will save me? Praise be to God, through the power of Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Amen? Yeah. And so they had an intellectual knowledge, these religious leaders, but they didn't know God intimately. The Word of God is our source for salvation. Life, it is also the revelation of God's design and plan for the church corporately. Capital C, that means all believers of the world, but also our lives individually as Christians. Peter reminded us of that in Acts chapter 4 when he preached. He said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so as Jesus wanted to reveal to these religious leaders who he was, and that he was part of the triune God, the one God of Israel, the anointed Messiah that was supposed to provide and did provide salvation for all those who would call on his name, they resisted and they rejected it. They responded in hatred. And so my question to you is, how will you respond this morning? How will you respond this morning? The final thing that we're going to look at is that Jesus exposes the motives of those who reject his salvation. Jesus exposes the motives of those who reject his salvation. And we're going to look at verses 40 through 47. I'm just going to walk down through this. Again, these religious leaders were more concerned with human praise, and Jesus reveals that. They loved the glory that they received from having the offices that they did. They took more stock in the position than what the reality of that the position was supposed to accomplish. And as we're having a congregational meeting following the service, I actually found my original letter of call, and it was really kind of fun to read through that, to make sure that I'm doing what you have called me as a congregation to do, because I serve you. You're my boss. I'm here to serve you. And if that ever gets messed around, then we're not following biblical mandates. And so there's a responsibility for those who teach and preach the Word of God. And these men have fallen short, and it's an unfortunate thing. Jesus contrasts or compares himself to that of these religious leaders. Beginning in verse 41, he says this, "I do not receive glory from people." Boy, I wish I could be more like that. "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And so here they were seeking the glory of man over that of God's glory. It's a very scary place to be. That word receive in verse 43 means to accept who Jesus is. Because belief is not enough, as James reminds us, because even the demons believe and tremble. John reminds us of what he said in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that we must believe and receive as Christ as Lord and Savior. And so believing is the beginning, but receiving brings the transformation. Believing is the beginning, but receiving brings the transformation. These religious leaders didn't either. They didn't want any part of it. They rejected the truth. They did not believe Christ, his message, his words, his works, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah who was empowered by the Spirit, was the second person of the Trinity, that he was God's one and only Son. And so these men stood condemned by the very word of God that they taught. Jesus continues in verse 45 and says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father." Again, can you see the love of Christ? I hope so. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses." Again, Moses was the writer as carried along by the Holy Spirit of the first five books of the Bible. And so Jesus is speaking about the Pentateuch, those first five books in the Old Testament. "There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And so we need to understand that as Jesus is the second person of the triune God, he was the very God who brought the word of God to Moses. So if they don't believe the word of God that was brought through Christ to Moses, how in the world are they going to believe Jesus himself? Jesus is the living word, part of the one God who brought forth God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit to the people of Israel. And so the accuser of these religious leaders was not Jesus, but it was Moses, whom they had set their hope. Later on in the Gospels, these religious leaders say, "We are disciples of Moses, we're not disciples of Christ." And so they put a lot of weight in that. And honestly, if they would have believed Moses, they would believe Christ. Because as Moses wrote, again, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, of the beginning of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of one who would crush and defeat the devil. The beginning of the gospel. The blessing and the promise to Abraham that a seed would come from the lineage of Abraham, and that seed was fulfilled and realized in the person and work of Christ. That a king would come from the house of Judah. In chapter 49, verse 10 of Genesis, that king is Christ himself. Prophet, priest, and king, the savior of the world. And in Numbers 24, the star that would arise out of the house of Jacob is indeed Christ himself. The great prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is to Christ. And so all of the evidence, and there are many, many, many more scriptures in those first five books. And if they're not going to believe those first five books that point toward Christ, that point toward something greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, and greater than anyone who would follow, and that person is indeed the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, if they will not believe the prophecies that point to Christ, why in the world would they believe Christ himself? And so here, I believe in great clarity, we see they didn't understand God's word. They had a head knowledge of it, but they knew these scriptures existed, and they knew that it pointed toward the Messiah, and the Messiah was right in front of them, and they wouldn't receive it. They rejected him. It's tragic, isn't it? And it should grieve our hearts. Because the road is narrow that leads to eternal life, and the road that leads to eternal separation from God is wide and very, very easy. Isn't it? There are many people who claim to teach God's word, and they do not know him or have the Spirit dwelling within them. And that is a tragic reality, and that is exposed in our text here today. These men did not acknowledge the authority of God's word in the writings of Moses, and today we see many people not acknowledging the authority of God's word in the entirety of our text. And that's a tragedy. because that's where false teachings crop up. That's where only portions of the gospel are preached. And that's where the power of the word is neutered. Because unless the word of God is preached in its authority and its power, the power of Christ cannot be fully experienced or realized in the heart and mind of the believer. Thanks be to God that we serve a loving God who is persistent with us, and that he has brought us and led us to a church, not because of me, but this church, the AFLC, that preaches the word of God. Praise be to God. May we never depart from the anchor that is the word of God. May we always look to the word alone for our guidance, for salvation, and for the reality of what this world is, a temporary place that is not our home. You know, Lois realized that more than anyone that I have ever met, maybe. She was a dear lady that put her full trust in the Lord. She was a woman that experienced a lot of pain toward the end of her life, and she never, ever complained. She continually praised God for her situation and for her consciousness and for the ability to be with her family in those last years. And as she's now in the presence of the God that she served so faithfully, honestly, I pray that her testimony is a witness to us. To what Paul writes, that those who endure to the end will be saved. Not those who call themselves Christians, but those who live it in their heart. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Jesus reveals that if you cannot believe and accept God's word for what it is, it's a dangerous place to be. If you cannot accept Christ as Lord and Savior and Messiah, it's a dangerous place to be, and he reveals that in the text. But we must consider what he said in the beginning of the Gospel of John in chapter 1. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice has believed and received Christ as Lord and Savior. And for those who haven't, I pray a miracle would happen in your heart this morning, and that you would surrender to the author and finisher of your faith, the Savior who is God, who became a man in order to save you. This is my prayer. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you so much for how gentle and persistent you are with us, a stubborn and hard-hearted people. Lord, we oftentimes look to the things of this world, our careers, things, possessions, our names, our friends, family members, more than we look to you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for that. And Lord, that you would become and be the most important person in our life, and that we would pursue you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Lord, that we would not be a Christian in name alone, but we would come to you and also follow you, that we would take up our cross daily, die to our selfishness, and follow you with all of our heart, mind, and strength. May this be so. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen.